give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. For the gods I sing your praise. Bow down toward your holy temple. Give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. For I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hand. Grass withers, flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, again, we come before you and we give you thanks that you have not left us to ourselves, you have not left us in the dark, but that you have spoken to us and you have spoken to us clearly by your word and spirit. So we ask now that you bless this reading and preaching, the hearing of your word. Pray, Lord, that you would take hold of our hearts and our minds, and that you would cause us to continue to give you thanks and praise you for your steadfast love and faithfulness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, from time to time, people like you and like me, sometimes express the concern and feel like that sometimes worship just doesn't address the practical and relevant parts of our lives. People like you and me, they don't see how it applies to their own lives in important ways. Sometimes we might not see how it addresses the some days or the unmanaged expectations that David Ray brought up in the sermon last week. They don't address those questions or that problem. But you know, as we look at this psalm of thanksgiving and praise, we'll see that it clearly addresses directly the most important issues of our lives. We'll see that it not only addresses the clear purpose for worship, but that flowing from that, it will address the true purposes for our lives, that being worship. And it will also address how those purposes are unfolded and fulfilled in our lives. So let's give careful attention to this psalm. We'll see how this unfolds in the psalm before us. First of all, we see that David offers thanksgiving and praise to the Lord with full boldness and true humility. Look at verses 1 through 3. It says, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. So we see in these verses that David offers thanksgiving and praise to the Lord with full boldness or with great boldness, also with humility. Look and see how he says, I give you thanks with my whole heart. He's saying that with my undivided attention and affection and devotion, I give you thanks as he comes to worship him. It's also very stark and stunning that he says, before the gods, I sing your praise. Now he is truly saying that it's before these so-called gods that he is singing the praise of the Lord. And so what we see here is this defiant broadcast before any and all competitors for the Lord's glory. And he's saying before the gods, whether they be kings or people or idols, ideas or pursuits. Before all of these gods, I sing your praise. And so he does this with boldness and confidence. But also notice in the song his humility. He says, I bow down to your holy temple and give thanks to your name. And so we see that in his boldness, he also comes before the Lord with reverence and awe and respect. So from the very beginning, we see how this psalm is addressing those questions in our life. But we ask, well, what would compel David to be this devoted and bold in his worship? Well, it's very clear in the psalm once again that he worships the Lord for his steadfast love and his faithfulness. You know, we've heard a number of times this word hesed, or hesed love. And it's been explained here that this Hebrew word hesed is so full and rich with meaning that it's been translated in a number of ways, in different translations that we have. It's been translated as the loving kindness of the Lord, the steadfast love of the Lord, the Lord's covenant loyalty and faithfulness, his tender mercies. And that's what David is saying here, that he worships the Lord for his steadfast love. We know that this is demonstrated by the Lord when he enters into a covenant with his people. He says, look, he says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And he makes this covenant sure and solid and stable, not based on who we are, but based on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we understand that Christ becomes the guarantee, the surety, the mediator of that covenant of grace in his life, death and resurrection for his people. So David worships the Lord for his unwavering, his unfailing, his unstoppable, stubborn, eternal love for his people. David knew, and we should know, that without this love, we are nothing. That we are nothing. Without this love, you and I simply aren't here. We aren't here in any way to be happiness and joy and peace. But without this kind of love, we have only the opposite of that. Without this love, there is no gospel. There's no good news to us or to anyone else. There's no gospel. There's no good news offered or received. And so David comes and praises the Lord for this steadfast love. And you and I are praising the Lord for this steadfast love that he has promised to show to us, that he's shown to us, and that he will show to us. But David continues to worship the Lord, and he says that he bows down towards the Lord's holy temple and gives thanks to him for his steadfast love and his faithfulness. His faithfulness, which in a sense is simply this hesed love in action. But David is saying that the Lord has made promises and keeps them. He shows himself to be true and trustworthy, to be reliable and dependable. You know, Laura and Garrett were here at Carlton's wedding this past week, and I really appreciated and was blessed by many things about the wedding. But one of the things in the declaration of intent and then in the vows themselves, a whole lot was made about faithfulness and fidelity in marriage. It was a blessing to hear these things, as we hear these 10 declarations of intent and covenant vows. But we also know that that is a great premium for us, that when people make promises, when people say they will do something, it's really important to us that people do those things. It's important that when we make promises, we make commitments, that we fulfill those things. But we also know that for different reasons, time to time, some commitments are not fulfilled. We know how hard that is and how sad that is when those kinds of commitments are not fulfilled in marriage. But what we see here is that David is praising the Lord for his hesed love and for his faithfulness. He goes on to describe this in this verse. He says, for you have exalted above David's saying here is the Lord has done all things, and he does all things for his own glory. That this, in a way, is a simple restating of what he's already said. That he has shown and he has lifted high his truth, his trustworthiness, his veracity, and that he has demonstrated that covenant faithfulness, his mighty works of redemption. That he continually demonstrates his truth and his faithfulness and the reliability of his word. Very simply put, that what he says he will do, he does. That he has done that. Son, Jesus Christ. Now in verse 3, you see David giving a personal testimony of how the Lord showed his steadfast love and faithfulness to him. Look at that. He says very simply, he says, on the day I called, you answered me. My strength and soul you increased. So again, this highlights the important reality of how the Lord deals with his people in a personal and practical way. It reminds us that we aren't just thinking about what the Lord's like and what he does in a detached, removed, impersonal way, just as an intellectual, conceptual thing. But what we see is that David is speaking of calling out to the Lord at a specific time for specific reasons in a specific place, and that the Lord in very specific and practical ways. And as you and I are sitting here and thinking about our lives, this is what we are to know and be assured of. That as we call out to the Lord, that he will answer us. That he will not be removed. He will not be detached. He will not be impaired. But that as we call out to the Lord, that he will come and he will answer us and strengthen us and give us joy and hope and peace in him as we call out to him. So this is what David is saying. This is what we are to hear in this passage, that we are to call out to the Lord as well. But in verses 4 and 5, look at verses 4 and 5. Notice how the momentum builds, how the force builds, how this wave begins to press. Verses 4 and 5, it says, all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. So what is it that we see here in these verses? In these verses, David, with this prophetic perspective, expands and elaborates on the praise that the Lord deserves. He's not only saying that we, King David, offer you praise and thanksgiving, but he's saying that all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. Now, as we think about these words, this could be related to the promises concerning the nations that are described in 2 Samuel 7. And or it could describe the period of time that are the periods of time that David enjoyed when there was relative rest and victory over the surrounding nations. But we know we're familiar with that time of history and David's experience, that those periods of rest and victory and the nations being subdued many times were short-lived. And David continued to have times of adversity, at times when he was not victorious. But what we see here, as David is, again, as I've said, has this prophetic perspective, he is looking forward, and it ultimately speaks of that worship that the Lord will receive because of the success of the gospel, the good news of the King of the nations. But what it's speaking of is the success of the Great Commission. As the gospel goes out and is preached to the nations, and as people believe in Christ, and praise is offered up from people from every tongue and tribe and people. But ultimately, what this is speaking of is that worship in the last day, that worship in the new heavens and new earth. And we get a glimpse of that in Revelation 15, where we hear that the angels and the others gathered there are singing constantly, "Great and marvelous are all your works. Just and true are all of your ways. O King of the nations, who will not fear and honor your name?" So again, David is giving praise to the Lord for his steadfast love and faithfulness. And he's saying that all the kings of the nation will sing praises to your name, for you are glorious. Again, notice the pattern of the thanksgiving and praise and calls for. The Lord is praised for who he is, what he is like, and what he has done, and what he will do. He's praised for his glory, his weightiness, his heaviness, the immensity of his greatness and his goodness. But also the question can be asked again. Some might be asking again, what is the reason for this bold and intense praise and worship that David offers up and indicates that all of us should be offered up? Verse 6, in a way, gives them more than enough proof of this. It gives more than enough explanation. Verse 6 says, "For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar." Hear it again. "For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar." And you know, in many ways, this is what makes Christianity, this is what makes the Christian faith very unique and distinct. What is being said here is that the Lord God Almighty, the maker of the heavens and the earth, the one who holds the heavens and the earth together, the one in whom we live and move and breathe and have our being, the one who is high and holy and lifted up, is majestic and perfectly pure and full of love and compassion and mercy and justice and righteousness, that this one who is all powerful and all knowing, this one who is high, reaches down and he condescends to us and has regard for the lowly like us. You know, in our lives, many times we think that person is disregarded. We might experience that in our marriages from time to time, in other relationships. We know that it's something that we do not like, even from fear. It's something that's sad or discouraging, even from fear. What we see here is this glorious truth that the Lord God Almighty, the maker of heavens and the earth, that the Lord God Almighty has condescended. He has regarded the lowly like us. You know, David knew what it was to be regarded as one who was lowly. He admits and confesses that he was born in sin. He realizes his own life and his sin and wickedness. What we know about his pride and his lust and his adultery with Bathsheba and then horribly arranging for the brutal ambush and murder of Uriah, one of his faithful warriors. But we see that even in his sin, even in his rebellion, we see that David is saying that he is regarded the lowly like me. And so as we are here, we again give praise to the Lord. Though the Lord is high, he is regarded the lowly like us. And even more than that, we understand how it is that he is regarded the lowly like us. It is because the Lord Jesus, the King of glory, who existed in the very form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but that he made himself nothing. He made himself lowly. He emptied himself of all his prerogatives and all of his rights, and he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross, so that you and I, those who are lowly, who are feeble and frail, children of dust, might be regarded by the Lord God Almighty. And so this is why we give praise. This is why David was singing praise to the Lord why we should live lives of thanksgiving and praise to Him for His steadfast love and His faithfulness, and that He who is high and lifted up has regard to the lowly by you and by me. Notice, I won't say much about it, but that sobering statement, that the haughty knows who to fall. The haughty knows who to fall. But as we press on to verses 7 and 8, you can see even further how David rests in very practical applications of these truths in his life. Verses 7 and 8 say, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. Your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill His purposes for me. Your steadfast law, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." In these verses, we see even further how the Lord describes a very personal and active care for him. David asserts and celebrates that even as he walks in the midst of the trouble, that the Lord cares for him and acts on his behalf, that the Lord preserves him, revives him, protects him, delivers him, and saves him. This is what David is celebrating and affirming here. You know, in the past months, we've seen pictures and we've heard reports, we've seen it in the news and in magazines and in other ways, heard reports of the aftermath of the earthquakes in Haiti. We've seen the devastation there, but we've also seen these pictures of mothers and fathers that are looking for their children, their babies in the rubble. And even if they find them, then they scramble about and are frantic and try to get medical help, to scrape up just a little bit of food or some clean water for their little children. And they want to help their children, in many cases, to help pain. But we also know in many cases, as much as these parents love their children, they were simply not able to provide for them. And it breaks our heart to see that. But look at this. Look at this passage. As David says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me." We see in this this wonderful picture of the Lord's all-powerful, mighty hands being stretched out on the one hand to protect David against the wrath of his enemies. But then we see this picture of his right hand, that personal, powerful right hand, in a sense, swooping down, delivering David, and rescuing him, and saving him. So we see in one and the same picture the Lord's raw power, his almighty hand reaching out to protect and rescue David from the wrath of his enemies. But then we see also at the same time, it's very personal and tender care as the Lord rescues him. And again, this is how the Lord is for us. In a sense, we even understand this, or should understand this, even more than David did, this side of the cross and the resurrection. We see how the Lord fulfills his purposes in his people in this verse as well. As David goes on to say, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. The Lord will perfect what concerneth me." It has been, as the King James says, and the New American Standard says this, it says, "The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Thy steadfast love endures forever." You know, as that great pastor and teacher, James Montgomery Boyce, said, he says, this is an Old Testament version of what we find in Philippians 1:6, where Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ." That he will perfect it until the day of Christ. You know, as David says, "Though I walk in the midst of troubles, you preserve my life." He doesn't say he takes the troubles away. In fact, this is, whether it's older people or younger people, boys and girls, at different times in your life, different stages and experiences and phases of your life, you can still come and ask, well, what is my purpose in life? What is the Lord's purpose for me? What is He doing in my life? And how will He fulfill these purposes? And what will become of me? Now, many might ask, well, again, what does this have to do with these practical things and relevant things in my life, like my marriage, like my family? What does it have to do with my career, my finances, whether I'll be able to pay the bills, or whether or not my kids will be able to go to college, or be able to go to this school or that school? What does it say about my health and the health of my family, their well-being? And what does it say about what I'm to achieve or accomplish in life? You know, also, this passage and others obviously address other questions and concerns and cares that we have in life. What does this say about disappointments in life? You know, what does it say about the heartbreak and heartache that so many people endure and experience in life? What does it say about mistreatment by others, or rejection from others, or isolation, or loneliness? And what does it say about all these things? Well, we know that the Lord is concerned about every part of our life. We know that the Lord tells us that not a hair can fall from our head without it being the will of our Father who is in heaven. We also know that, as we've said before, that many times these trials come our way as gracious gifts to make us more like Christ. So in many ways, that's the point of what David is saying. The Lord will accomplish His purposes in you. The Lord will perfect what concerns you. And so we know that the Lord will tenderly care for us. Yet when these purposes are mentioned in this psalm, they focus ultimately on His purposes of redemption, of His redemption in our lives, and His restoration of our lives. And we're to be encouraged and heartened and gladdened by this. In other words, that even as we go through trials and troubles, and as David says, in the midst of these troubles, we're to believe and know that the Lord will fulfill greater purposes in our lives. And what that means is our redemption, our restoration, our being made more like Christ, our being fit for the Lord. In fact, that's what Paul is talking about in Romans 8, in that well-known verse. We know that God calls all things to work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, that He will make us like Christ, He will make us fit for glory, and He will have us there. True happiness and glory. And so this reality, this truth, leads David to utter this prayer in the end. But he says, do not forsake the work of your hands. As he has already said, the Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your steadfast love, the Lord, is yours forever. He says, do not forsake the work of your hands. And he prays this in confidence, saying, Lord, don't give up on me. Don't quit me now. Don't let me go. And he knows that the Lord has promised not to do that. You know, as I've said already, even, you know, we, this side of the cross, understand, I think, even in greater ways, in deeper ways, the truth of this, the Lord's steadfast love and His faithfulness to us even more and better than David did. So we can pray this prayer, Lord, do not forsake the work of your hands, knowing that He has promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. Because once again, I have bound myself to you, my precious, beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I did not spare my own precious, beloved Son, how will I not also with Him freely give you all things? And I will not forsake the work of my hands. As David prays this prayer, do not forsake the work of your hands. And as we pray it, we know. know that the Lord will answer that prayer. Because not only are we the work of His hands by virtue of His creating us very tenderly and in all wisdom, but we were reminded that we are the work of His hands as the Lord Jesus once again has humbled Himself to purchase us as God's precious possessions. And that as we are in Christ, that we are these new creations, these new works that God has tenderly purchased and that He tenderly cares for. And that He will answer this prayer of do not forsake the work of your hands if we understand what the Apostle Paul says is after he speaks of the grace of God, he says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them, those that He has prepared for us. And so, in other words, in fact, in the words of Augustus Copley, the author of the hymns that we sing, Rock of Ages and Debtor for Mercy Alone, says this. It says, the work which His goodness began, the arm of His strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Again, hear these words. The work which His goodness began, the arm of His strength will complete. His promise is yes and amen, and never was forfeited yet. You know, as I was preparing this sermon from Psalm 138, I remember time in my life. It was actually 1982-1983, which was my junior/senior/senior year. And a lot of things were going on in my life at that time. My parents had poor health and very serious life issues going on. It was a time where I was going through a number of different trials and difficulties and challenges. It was actually the time in my life when there were these very important decisions being made about transitioning from what the denomination that I grew up in, campus ministry that I had been highly involved in and committed to, into the PCA and into the Reformed University Fellowship. So there were these decisions that were going on. Hoping to go to an Eastern European country that summer, a communist country to do mission work. I was wondering how that was going to work out. I was a resident assistant in the dormitory in southern Mississippi, one of the ways I made it through school. And I was thinking that I was going to have an all-out riot and rebellion on my floor as the guys had already started vandalizing my room and letting crickets go in it. Pouring dough and heat in the room and just all kinds of things. Those were little things. But I remember, once again, as I was preparing the sermon, that during those semesters, in the little counter and mirror that I had in my room as I was a resident assistant, I had written out these words, the Lord will accomplish what concerns you by steadfast love that is everlasting. Not forsake the work of your hands. And I'll say that the Lord did not take away all the difficulties, didn't take away the heartache, didn't make decisions easy, didn't solve the problems. But the Lord did show at that time and shows now that He is faithful and that He is true and His steadfast love endures forever as He fulfills His purposes of making me more like Christ at that time. Hopefully doing that now. And so those same promises are true for each of us here. Again, as you're sitting here, again, whether it's young children in junior high school, those that are married, those that are not married, whatever your situation is, know that the Lord tenderly cares for you. Know that He is fulfilling His purposes in you because He loves you with an everlasting love. He is more faithful to His people than we can ever imagine. And so let our precious, dear, beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us and for our salvation, and that in that you will accomplish all your purposes of glory in us.